Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral Campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, go there. That should be your cerebral destination, the sweet spot of your mental framework. Park your thoughts right there in the blessings that surround you, my friend. That is where St. Paul wants us to dwell, in God's goodness, not in the darkness. And we try to give you an assist toward that end on Call Me Catholic every single week because we are here to talk about all the good stuff. I am Peggy Normanton, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, an hour of hopefully uplifting conversation that is intended to affirm, explore, and celebrate our Catholic identity in these modern times so we can wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh, sure, you can call me Catholic. Jimmy G, you are my engineer-in-chief fact-checker. You are also a very devoted Catholic father. And I wonder if you would be generous enough to share with our listeners what you are doing this weekend. What are your plans this weekend, Jimmy G?
Yes, well, I'm spending some special time with my 12-year-old son. We're spending about a day and a half doing a project called Passport to Purity. It's kind of affiliated with a ministry called Family Life. And it really is phenomenal for young people, you know, for moms to share with their daughters and for fathers to share with their sons about what it means to be pure in growing up and with sexuality and all those sorts of things, because there's so much confusion, obviously, in our culture today. So it's
kind of a coming of age weekend.
Right. And
you go away. You don't stay in your normal home surroundings.
Right. And we have some special projects we do, and it's cool because they put together all these special talks on CD. We'll listen to the CDs, and we kind of interact with different projects and stuff, and I did it with my son Andrew 5 years ago, and it really had a great impact on him.
That's really, really neat. I admire you so much for investing that, because I know you're a busy guy, but that is time well spent, and I think taking your son or daughter out of their natural habitat, so to speak, and trying to impart these lessons and being open to spontaneous conversations about them. Because it's, you know, it's a tricky roadmap to navigate when you're an adolescent.
Absolutely.
So you will be in our thoughts, and we hope you have a really fruitful time with
Aaron. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Hey, Jimmy G and I do our Call Me Catholic thing from high atop the Tower of Hope on the quite extraordinary Christ Cathedral campus in Orange County, California. The great Diocese of Orange co-produces our show with our fine EWTN family, and we do love our EWTN family. So this weekend, it is Veni Sancte Spiritus, the Feast of the Pentecost, the culmination of the Easter season. So, and that will be another kind of cool thing that you'll experience with your son.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right. Happy birthday to our Catholic Church. Happy birthday to us, who are the body of the Church. We all celebrate our own birthdays, and we celebrate them because they mark the day of the year in which we entered into this life. But if you're Catholic, you have a second birthday, too. Pentecost is the Church's birthday. So I hope you're celebrating this weekend. If nothing else, just wear the red. Wear the red like the vestments will be representing the tongues of fire. The word Pentecost is Greek, and it means 50th day, 50 days after Easter Sunday. We celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and their followers and the beginning of their earthly ministry to make disciples of all nations. And from that Church has sprung our great communion of saints, too. So today we're going to learn a little more about our saints. In fact, we're going to learn about some of the things we've gotten wrong about our good saints. You are all you listeners, you're very, very well familiar, I'm sure, with Trent Horn. He's a prolific author, apologist, part of the Catholic Answers team of smarty pants. I mean, no disrespect. They're actually great scholars. The Catholic Answers team is so brilliant and so valuable in equipping us with what we need to know to be active, well-spoken, engaged Catholics in the world. Now, Trent Horn, in his latest book, What the Saints Never Said, sets the record straight on quite a few quotes misattributed or misquoted regularly about the saints or by the saints. You're going to recognize some of these and be surprised that a particular saint never said that or that he said it quite differently. Apparently, there is some danger in this practice of misquoting a saint, and Trent Horn is going to tell us why in just a minute. And then in our Chatting with Catholics segment, I take my microphone out to a local church here in the diocese, where the confirmation class is having its last rehearsal before their confirmation day. And I asked them what saint name they chose, since we're talking about saints. I thought that would be a good subject. And I think you're going to enjoy their responses. We all know and hopefully hold dear the name of the saint that we took at confirmation. So it'll be interesting to see the saints du jour for the confirmation class of 2018. But first up, it's our Call Me Catholic Countdown. Since this is confirmation season, and tomorrow is Pentecost Sunday, I thought we would devote this week's Call Me Catholic Countdown to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is kind of the rock star of symbolism. There is so much creative and vivid imagery used to depict the Holy Spirit. So I thought I'd share my top five favorite symbols of the Holy Spirit. And as a bonus, a gift that would be associated with that symbol. So when you are going to a confirmation, it's customary to bring the confirmant a gift. And sometimes it's hard to kind of find something. So here we go. I'm going to associate a symbol of the Holy Spirit with a possible gift that you could give your special confirmation candidate this year. So here we go.
The Call Me Catholic Countdown.
My top five favorite symbols of the Holy Spirit and gifts associated with them. Okay, number five, water. Water is used to symbolize the Holy Spirit because water signifies birth and life. It represents the cleansing and life-giving action of the Holy Spirit at baptism. So there you go, water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's a gift that you could give that would symbolize that or would represent that? Why not give your special confirmation candidate a holy water font for his confirmation? Now, I have in my home a collection on one wall right outside the entry door of holy water fonts that I've collected over the years from places I've visited or from people who have given me holy water fonts from places they've visited. But it's a lovely thing to have right there at your entrance to your home or in your room where you can dip your finger in holy water and bless yourself. Mm. So consider that. Okay, number four is a lamp. Now a lamp is a symbol, or a light, I guess, is a symbol for the Holy Spirit's role as enlightener. The Holy Spirit is our source of our inspiration, insight, mental illumination, revelation, guidance, and direction. In fact, Jimmy G and I always start our show before we go on the air with a little prayer, and we ask the Holy Spirit to inspire our conversation. So light is very much, a lamp is very much symbolic of that. So what about a little reading light with a good spiritual book? A gift for your confirmation candidate. So a good book that would go with that would be like Mother Angelica's Guide to Practical Holiness. Very accessible spirituality, especially for a confirmation candidate, a high schooler. Mother Angelica's wisdom is good for every age, but I think it would resonate with that age.
And for graduates, too.
And for graduates, too, yeah. So there you go. A little reading light and a book. Okay, excellent confirmation gift right there. Fire, number three. Fire is another very popular representation of the Holy Spirit. Of course, tongues of fire appear on the Pentecost, and they're reminiscent of the burning bush on Mount Sinai from which God spoke to Moses. And then during the Exodus, the people of God were led by a pillar of fire at night. Fire suggests the strength and the force of the Holy Spirit. A beautiful candle, not the battery-operated kind, a candle with a prayer card to the Holy Spirit that you suggest that they say every time they light the candle. There you go. Number two is wind. The Holy Spirit is often represented by wind. In fact, the original Hebrew and Greek words for spirit can be translated as wind. It's difficult to depict wind artistically, but in the Acts of the Apostles, it's really one of the key ways that Luke uses to describe the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what about, to symbolize that, what about giving your confirmation friend a little set of wind chimes that they can hang, you know, sometimes by their window
or
outside?
It.
Yeah. Okay.
I like it.
Number one, of course, the dove is the most common and familiar symbol of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the story of Jesus's baptism when Jesus saw the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So what about a Christmas ornament of a dove? You know, you should be able to find that online easily. Two turtle doves is very popular image during Christmas for the 12 days of Christmas. So I'm sure you could find that. And then they'll always have a keepsake that will remind them, him or her, of their confirmation day. So I think those are five pretty good practical gifts and creative ways that you can remind them of the importance of this day and the Holy Spirit's power and continual power in their life. Okay, there you go. My top five favorite symbols of the Holy Spirit and correlating gift for your confirmation candidate. Hey, do check out our Facebook page, friends, facebook.com/callmecatholic. Join our family, give us a like, and we'll keep you apprised of all our program happenings here on Call Me Catholic. Apologist and author Trent Horn is up next to admonish us about misquoting the saints, heaven forbid. His book is What the Saints Never Said, and you'll be surprised by what you got wrong. Stay with us. I'm Peggy Norman. And you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
No Catholic can support abortion, and that Catholics are responsible to take serious action against legalized abortion.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
EWTN Religious Catalog is your online destination for Catholic books, DVDs, rosaries, devotionals, and every purchase directly supports EWTN's mission. Ready to shop? Visit EWTNRC.com today.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Saint Jose Maria Escriva says that we are called to light up the pathways of this earth by being sowers of peace and joy. This comes from being aware that we are sons and daughters of God. On the road of life, though, we find dangers, but God walks with us every step of our life, pouring out the gifts of His Holy Spirit upon us. Our Lady is our companion, like GPS in our car, connected to the cloud and bringing the latest updates to help us navigate our journey and get out of traffic on the way to the eternal kingdom. We don't want to get into family fights on our way to God's vacation destination, but we should be the sowers of peace and joy. We shouldn't accept substitutes, accept only the authentic identity of being His children, His sons and daughters. Let's grow in happiness and bring peace to those around us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
The EWTN home video highlight for May is The Message of Fatima, The Collection. Experience the amazing events that took place in Fatima in this 8-part EWTN original docudrama. Order your DVD set at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Hey kids, welcome back to Call Me Catholic. I am your host, Peggy Normanton, keeping you up to date with the faith by bringing you only the very best guests we can find. Now, to set up our guest today, I want you to consider that across America right now, here we are mid-May, thousands of people are preparing commencement addresses. We got valedictorians and salutatorians, keynote speakers, all putting those little finishing touches on their address to the graduating class of 2018. And chances are, somewhere in that speech, you're going to hear a sentence that starts like this. As Albert Einstein once said, or Abraham Lincoln famously said, or Winston Churchill said too, and, you know, sure, it's a great mechanism in a speech to quote a famous person, borrow a little inspiration from people in history who said something very profound in very succinct terms. But often those quotes are misstated or misattributed, not just in graduation speeches, but in the press and in conversations and all kinds of other material. And sometimes that can be very dangerous. Our guest today just published a very excellent book on that subject, especially as it pertains to our faith. You all know Trent Horn. He's one of the pillars of Catholic Answers. Some would argue our very best millennial apologist today. Great defender of the faith, excellent speaker on all things Catholic, and a very prolific author of multiple books. You have probably read Trent Horn's The Case for Catholicism or Answering Atheism. Well, his newest book is another must-read. It's called What the Saints Never Said, Pious Misquotes and the Subtle Heresies They Teach You. Fun and interesting book. Trent Horn, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Thank you for having me.
Hey, it's great. We've never spoken on the phone before, have we? This is a first. So nice to meet you, Trent.
Good to meet you as well. I'm looking forward to the conversation.
Well, I really enjoyed your book, but I have to say it was also one of those gulp books because I realized in reading it how many times I have misattributed a quote. Tell us how you were inspired to start this book. Was there a particular quote that you knew people got wrong and you wanted to correct?
There wasn't really a quote like that. I mean, I thought it was an interesting subject when I was just thinking of ideas for an article I wanted to write for our magazine. I had thought of this, but, oh, you know, I wonder how many of these are really authentic. And so I set about writing the article, and then I realized, wow, there's a lot of them that are not authentic. So the article quickly turned into a full-length book.
Was there one quote that triggered the whole thought process for you?
Yeah, probably a lot of quotes by St. Francis, but like preach the gospel, use words if necessary,
Okay.
You know, I hear different platitudes like that. Yeah.
Let's start with that one, because that is, sure. I mean, I am sure I have been guilty of that. I hear people constantly say that. But what's interesting in your book, and let me set it up for our readers, I think you have 10 chapters. You start with a quote that is either misattributed, misquoted, or just completely fabricated by a saint or a holy person. And then you build a case and you cite the reasons for its correction, why it needs to be corrected. And then you kind of give us toward the end a better version. This you consider to be a sort of dangerous quote that's run rampant in our conversation of the faith. So to explain why the quote again is, preach the gospel always and only when necessary use words. That's been attributed to St. Francis. Why don't you give us a little dissertation on that one right now, Trent?
Sure. Well, first, there's no evidence St. Francis said this. The earliest source I could find actually is from 1990. Seems to be a modern sentiment. Coming from a modern, incorrect view of who St. Francis was. It also contradicts his life being a preacher, someone who preached the gospel. He preached about hellfire and repentance, and he moved people to tears with the words he used.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with this quote, people think that it's, well, it just means make sure your actions, you preach with your actions and also your words. And that's fine. Our deeds should correspond to our faith. St. Teresa of Avila said we should always preach by our deeds. But it's the two words, if necessary.
Mm-hmm.
Use words, if necessary, that denigrates the use of words. And we need words to explain why Jesus' death on the cross is important, to explain why sacraments in the Catholic Church are important. We need to be able to use words in order to do that.
Yeah.
And here's an example. If I said, you know, love your spouse, use words if necessary, it would be nice if you did good actions for your spouse, but if you never said I love you, that's actually very hurtful. It's the same problem with this quote in our faith.
And I hadn't thought about this until you laid this whole argument out in the chapter. It also sort of undermines or disregards the importance of knowledge and knowledge in helping inform other people. I mean, imparting knowledge and learning it ourselves. I mean, that requires words.
That's right. We don't have knowledge. People think, well, you can share the faith by just being a moral, upstanding person. But there are many moral and upstanding Protestants, non-Christians. There are many moral and upstanding atheists. So along with being an upstanding person who's virtuous, you also have to explain the reason for our hope and what gives us the strength to persevere in virtue in the world that we live in. And that requires words, and that requires sharing, and sometimes defending the legitimacy of our faith.
Well, do you think it was a deliberate misrepresentation of St. Francis's ministry, or how did this come about then?
Well, the book I read it back in 1990, it's a little bit, I don't know how to put this. I'll just say that
be blunt.
Its version of the gospel in St. Francis is very focused on works of charity, social justice, and seems to minimize many aspects of our faith, even calling some of them into question.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there's a modern sentiment that Pope Francis appears in the book often too, because he's misquoted as well.
We're going to get into that.
Right. St. Francis is just seen as someone who love was his paramount virtue, and that he upset the apple cart by his commitment to poverty and just unabashed love for others, even animals, and that's what we really need now. And that reduces him to a one-dimensional emotional caricature.
Mm-hmm.
That, yes, he was charitable. Yes, he helped to show what living life of poverty for the Lord is like. But he also was very focused on sin and repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And as I said earlier, he would preach on hell frequently and the dangers mm-hmm. of not repenting,
yeah.
which is something people are kind of scared to do today.
Well,
so I don't think it's deliberate per se. It's an emotional caricature. People wish to be true, and so the quote kind of feeds into that.
Yeah. Well, it did kind of contradict the fact that he was a preacher. I mean, he was a very effective and persuasive teacher and a preacher, and he used his words to do that. So then, Trent, what was the quote that you felt better could kind of communicate this concept more authentically aligned with our faith?
Yeah, and at the end of the chapter, I had the quote from St. Teresa
uh-huh.
of Avila, who says, we must always be preachers by our deeds.
Yes.
And that's fine, because it doesn't say only, it doesn't say if necessary. We should always preach by our deeds. And within that explanation, I also cite St. Jerome, who said, you know, always make sure your actions, and this is my paraphrase of it, always make sure your actions correspond to the faith you claim to espouse. Otherwise, people will ask, why do you practice what you don't preach? Mm-hmm. And so both St. Jerome and St. Teresa of Avila hit the nail on the head without the problematic elements of this other quote.
One over the other, yeah. Okay, the other person who appears to have been grossly misquoted and great license has been taken with her words is Saint Teresa of Calcutta. And I have to say, again, I was surprised to learn that that poem, the people who are logical and reasonable love them anyway. That the first time I heard that was at a commencement address at a public university graduation, a number of years ago, a state university here in California. And a corporate leader got up from the area and he quoted that whole poem. And he said, you know, this is the way we should live. And this is Mother Teresa. And so when I went to kind of find that poem afterwards, or that sort of beautiful little soliloquy, like it was always attributed to Mother Teresa. So explain how that happens, because it, now that I think about it, it doesn't sound like Mother Teresa. It sounds far too verbose. She was not a woman of long-winded, you know, soliloquies.
No, she's not. That poem, if you search online, you can find it, the Mother Teresa poem.
Right.
It was written by a college student in the 1960s. His name is Kent Keith. He called it the Paradoxical Commandment. He wrote it back then, published it, didn't really go anywhere. It was hung up on a children's home in India. In her 1995 book, A Simple Path, it's quoted in the back of the book, and it says, on a sign in Mother Teresa's children's home.
Oh, there you go. That's very interesting. So she had adopted that as a beautiful poem, a little mantra in her life, but she did not originate it.
No, she did not originate it. Keith did. It was, and so it's from a publication of A Simple Path is what catapulted it into people thinking Mother Teresa came up with it. And Keith was very flattered that she liked the poem. And the poem does have good elements.
It does.
The problem is that it's been altered now so that the final paragraph is added in many cases. In fact, the poem in some circumstances is called the final analysis. And the last line says, you know, love them anyway, because in the final analysis, it wasn't between you and them. It was between you and God.
Yeah.
Which makes it seem like, well, just do works of charity because God is watching you. Mm-hmm. And don't worry about these other people. But both Keith believes this and says Mother Teresa believes this, obviously. It is between you and them. You should show genuine charity and concern for others. And so that's where the poem becomes problematic in its apocryphal form.
Well, here I was sitting at a large graduation ceremony, and boom, it's misquoted Mother. I mean, that must frustrate people that write good things and don't get any credit for it. It goes to all these
all the time. And I see how it happens. In fact, it's ironic. I mentioned this in the book. At my own high school graduation, I used a Mother Teresa quotation that turns out to be apocryphal. It's the, not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things of great love.
Right.
Yeah, she didn't say that one either. But I used it in my own high school graduation speech, so it can happen to any of us.
Well, the other one, and I have used this one, and I really do love this one, and it did sound like Mother Teresa to me, was, I have found the paradox that if I love until it hurts, there is no more hurt, but only more love. So that's not Mother Teresa either. Are you sure, Trent?
Yes, I am sure, because I located its original source in both the Mother Teresa Center of Calcutta says this is, they have a whole webpage of things Mother Teresa did not say, actually. So the Mother Teresa Center has a page of here's the things she did not say. And I found the original book where that comes from, and it comes from an author named Daphne Ray, who spent some time with the Sisters of Charity. She may have been one of the Sisters of Charity. I can't remember. But she spent time with them, and she wrote that book, and that's near the end of the book, which I was able to locate in my research. So it comes from her, not Mother Teresa.
Well, Mother Teresa did say plenty. I have up on my refrigerator a little magnet that says, my secret is simple, I pray. And that's attributed to Mother Teresa. Do you think that sounds like that's authentic, Trent? Can I believe that comes from Mother Teresa?
It passes the smell test. one thing with the big quote, you know, a researcher, Father Jeff Horton, he runs a great blog called Fautations, F-A-U-X. So, you know, fake quotations, quotations. And I include his research in my book because he's a great researcher on the subject. And he says, you know, when he looks at quotes, he says, does it pass the smell test? Like, there are some St. Francis quotes. He knows they're, You know, they're not authentic unless you think St. Francis was a 13th century version of Zig Ziglar. You know, some kind of motivational speaker. And so some of these quotes, right off the bat, I could say that doesn't sound right. But that one, it doesn't sound wrong, that's for sure.
Yeah, it sounds like her.
To investigate these quotes. Yeah, but to investigate quotes, what I do is I take the quote, I put it online, put it on the internet, Google it. And if I can only find it on quotation websites, then I become suspicious. But to start, I'd say it passes the smell test, but it'd require further investigation.
Okay. Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. I was going to ask you how we can go and really get to the authenticity of a quote. I mean, what's the process? So you say we can't just rely on the quotation websites like Goodreads and Brainy Quotes and things like that, or posters.
They're hopelessly unreliable. Hopelessly unreliable, not sourced. That's how I found the fake quotes. I just went to Goodreads or Brainy Quote and found the most popular ones, and then just started investigating them. And many of them turned out to be spurious.
Well, and of course, you start your book by talking about some famous movie quotes that are ridiculously misquoted, and they become just accepted as that's what it was. The one that you didn't list that I love is play it again, Sam, from Casablanca. Ingrid Bergman did not say it. She said, play it, Sam. She did not say play. So how did again get in there?
Well, what happens is usually somebody, let's say like with a movie, maybe very early on after Casablanca, people, you know, a reviewer could have described it that way.
Yeah.
Or people just don't remember the scene accurately. And so they put in words that they think sound better. Like it just sounds more of a melodramatic or romantic.
Yes.
Be like, play it again, Sam.
Because they can't.
Instead of play it, Sam. because like, for example, if you forget the context of a scene, like in that, you know, if I just quote you, play it, Sam, it sounds like a kind of a harsh command that's being uttered, which was not the sense of the scene. So sometimes when we quote things, we change the wording a bit because without the context, it won't make sense. So play it again, Sam, adds that emotional element you don't get with the original quote. In the book, I use the example,
beam me up.
In Star Wars, yeah, The Empire Strikes Back. It's not, Luke, I am your father. It's, no, I am your father. But people often quote it, Darth Vader saying, Luke, I am your father, because that provides the context that would be missing from the scene. So that's another reason quotes get changed. We add context into a misquote to try to make up for the original.
Well, and the beam me up, Scotty, too. You did that one. That's misquoted.
Yeah, no, that's
Star
not
Trek.
In Star Trek television or film.
You're killing
Scotty.
Us. You're killing us, Trent. There are crushing hearts all over America. Hey, author and apologist and evangelist Trent Horn, he's going to stay with us so we can learn more about what the saints did not, in fact, say. We're having a great conversation about his newest book with that very title, What the Saints Never Said. Let's see if there's a quote you have misattributed. I certainly learned about a few I have. So stay with us for more of this illuminating dialogue. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak.
More to Life is about living the Catholic difference in our marriages, our families, the way we approach life in general.
It's about celebrating life and our Catholic faith and discovering all the ways God wants to bless us and help us be a blessing to others.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Weekdays, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Jesus told a parable about workers in a field. Some started at sunrise, some started at the end of the day. And when they lined up for their pay before heading home, everyone got paid the same amount. Of course, the guys who showed up at sunrise complained. Why do we get the same pay as the guys who showed up at the end? And the boss said in reply, if I'm going to be generous, why are you complaining about that? We love justice. We love our pay. We love to demand our pound of flesh if someone's wronged us. We love getting what's coming to us. And you know what? That's fine. There's something about natural law that makes us want what seems the most fair. But there's something better than fair. It's mercy. It's giving to people who don't deserve. It's lending to people who could never pay us back. It's forgiving even when someone couldn't possibly earn it. That's how God is toward us. It's how He calls us to be toward each other. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
lot of people listen to Catholic radio and get great information to help build their faith and support their faith. But there are also people out there who haven't yet built a relationship with God. And Catholic radio reaches them wherever they are. It evangelizes in a way like no other medium. And that's just one of the many reasons why Catholic radio is so important.
Jimmy Akin thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Hello, everyone. Thanks for joining us on Call Me Catholic. I am Peggy Normanton, and we have been having a really fun talk with author and apologist Trent Horn. You know, he's one of those really smart Catholic Answers guys. I'm sure you have heard him defending the faith with zeal and intelligence on the Catholic Answers live radio show. Airs every day on EWTN. Maybe you've heard him speak or read one of his books on the fundamentals of our faith. You will certainly want to get a copy of Trent Horn's latest book because it makes for really good dinner table conversation. It's called What the Saints Never Said, Pious Misquotes and the Subtle Heresies They Teach You. So, Trent, this whole business of quotes, it's become a really popular trend right now. There's shops near where I live, a little island near where I live, and they are loaded with those kind of chalkboard written script. But here's the thing. They're so pithy. They really, it drives me nuts that instead of going for the great profound quotes, even if they're being misattributed or not being worded correctly, accurately, we're going for silly things like, this home runs on love, laughter, and really good wine. Now that is actually a chalkboard art poster that's in a local store. Or, there has never been a sadness not cured by breakfast food. Well, don't give that poster to someone who's really experiencing sadness because it doesn't answer the question. What are your favorite quotes? Do you have a couple of just quotes that you have up on your bulletin board or on your refrigerator, Trent?
You know, I wish I could do that, but now they make refrigerators. They're not stainless steel, so nothing sticks to them.
I have an old one.
You can't use magnets anymore. I get these new refrigerators. I'm like, hey, how am I supposed to? I have all these quiche magnets. I can't put my quotes up.
Yeah, pictures of kids.
I can't put them up anywhere.
Oh, okay.
Right. Well, I think that the quotes that mean a lot to me, I think the majority of them tend to actually come from Scripture. So those are the ones, I've committed to memory. So to encourage, to be encouraging, like my favorite Old Testament verse is from the book of Sirach, accept whatever befalls you in crushing misfortune, be patient, because in fire, gold is tested, the worthy man put in the crucible of humiliation, trust in God, make straight your ways and hope in him. And in the New Testament is Philippians 4:13 when St. Paul says, I can do all things in him or Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. So that's, I mean, the ones that I can recall right off the top of my head. And then, I mean, there's other things that different saints and Catholic writers have said. I like a lot of G.K. Chesterton. There's a lot that's apocryphal, but still a lot that's very true. I have a fair amount of his quotes in the back of my book in the appendix.
Yeah, you list a lot of good ones.
Oh, by the way, that quote about breakfast is total bunk. Breakfast causes a lot of our sadness. And the line, breakfast is the most important meal of the day, is propaganda from General Mills.
Exactly.
I don't eat breakfast because I find that it's actually bad for your metabolism.
There you go.
I'm going to debunk more for you.
I'm going to buy that sign and send it to you, Trent. I want you to put it up in your kitchen. Well,
it to my refrigerator.
Yeah, honestly, it's embarrassing when I see this store with all these silly things. My sister and I have this thing. I'll send her a picture of another, nothing can be cured can't be cured without with a glass of wine. It's like, no, nothing can be cured by a glass of wine. It's just, it's shallow. And I'm afraid Maya Angelou kind of introduced some of this into our culture. But, and bless her heart, she's a beautiful writer and she has certainly provided us with plenty of inspirational work. But it's interesting, the quotes that you just cited from the Bible, are in the same genre of quotes that I like, which are more like when things get rough, I want some words that I can hold on to instead of this sort of lighthearted, silly, frothy stuff. I think, even some of our presidents, I think it's, I may be misattributing this one, but, I think Theodore Roosevelt said, when, you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on. I like that one. But he wasn't a saint.
I wouldn't know. That is one where I would have to. The problem is when something sounds too good to be true, like, oh, that's a really nice, whimsical piece of, perfectly packaged. If it sounds like that, then I get a little suspicious it actually came from the person it's attributed to.
It's too clever.
I would be concerned about that. Yeah. I'd also add a bit of a trivia here. You know, well, what does wine cure anything? The only thing drinking a little wine would cure, along with also, you know, having nice social conversations with people. The Bible actually does mention this. 1 Timothy 5:23, St. Paul told Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine for the sake of your stomach. Because at that time, water was often contaminated and it would make you sick. You'd have a mild illness. So he said, look, if you keep getting sick where you're living, just have a little bit of wine every now and then, because wine is fermented alcohol. You won't get sick from it. So that's what that reminded me of. That
okay.
So local contaminated water is that one problem, maybe, that wine can cure. But otherwise, don't get it. It won't put your life on track.
Or beer in Mexico. Beer does the same
thing. Right, yes.
Yeah. Well, believe me, I'm not opposed to wine. But I sort of think wine is incorporated into all these charming little adorable expressions about, you know, solving all of life's problems. And it goes a little deeper than
right.
that. You talked about G.K. Chesterton. And, you know, there's certain great people from history that continually get misrepresented. And G.K. Chesterton is one of them. In fact, you might get a kick out of this, that on my show several weeks ago, I had a young man who happened to be president of his G.K. Chesterton Society. And so I said, oh, you know, my favorite quote from G.K. Chesterton is fairy tales do not tell children the dragons exist. Children already know dragons exist. Fairy tales tell children the dragons can be killed. And he said, nope, G.K. Chesterton did not say that.
No, he didn't. Yeah, so this quote is interesting. It appears as an epitaph in the 2002 children's novella Coraline. So there's that famous book about it. So Neil Gaiman, I believe is his name, he said he included that as an epitaph, but it was a paraphrase of a passage he read in Chesterton's work Tremendous Trifles. So Gaiman includes it in Coraline. He says, you know, he has this quote about dragons and what they teach children and fairy tales, but it was a paraphrase, because in the actual quote, what Chesterton says, he says, fairy tales do not give the child his first idea of bogey. What fairy tales give the child is his first clear idea of the possible defeat of bogey. You know, the boogeyman,
yeah.
Fairy man, boogeyman. He didn't say dragon. So what Gaiman says is, look, the sentiment is Chesterton's, but the words are mine, is what he said.
Okay. Poor guy. But I do love the sentiment behind it. I really do. I think it's
oh, yes,
powerful.
The sentiment is true, and it is Chesterton. And so that's what happens also when things are misquoted. And we deal with this in Bible translations all the time.
Yeah.
When you translate something, there's two different ways to translate it. You can do word for word, which is called formal translation, or idea, which is dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
So Gaiman's, the one about dragons, dynamic translation of Chesterton. You get the idea better with the dragon translation of what Chesterton meant. But it's not his original words, because he was talking about the boogeyman, not dragons. But that's just the problem, of course, with quotes and things like that.
And how much does language get in the way of accurately translating, you know, someone's great, profound thought from one, you know, from their native language to another language? Because, you know, the English language doesn't have words that Greek has, you know?
Right, and vice versa. Many languages have words that we don't have in English, and that's the perennial problem of translation. We see this all the time. I mean, German has a wonderful word for, you know, we don't have this word in English, but how do you feel when you wickedly rejoice at another person's suffering? Mm-hmm. And the Germans call it Schadenfreude. So, and there's actually another German word for the opposite feeling of being sad when someone else succeeds. We don't have that word in English. So you're right, like even in English with Chesterton, this is getting an idea from English to English over 80 years.
British.
When you go back, many of the saints, they were writing in Spanish, Italian, Latin. The Bible was written in Greek. We have Hebrew, French. There's a wide array. And so that has to take into account that when a quote appears to be fake, sometimes it may be a paraphrase, because people have rendered the translations differently. And I've tried to account for that in my book.
Yes, you did. You have incredible citations in there. Okay, so far we've been talking about sort of historic figures and how, you know, sort of innocently sometimes their words have been misrepresented or been misattributed. Let's talk about another case. Let's talk about Pope Francis, because here is a man who's living in real time and whose words are being translated almost instantaneously around the globe. And yet he is constantly getting misquoted. And I think there is some misintention there, you know, not appropriate intentions in some of this. I don't think it's innocent. I don't think it's benign. I think it's dangerous. I think it's a very, very dangerous trend with this Pope and with the news journalists who are covering his words.
Right, yes. It does twist our Catholic faith, though I think a lot of times it happens. I don't think it happens intentionally. That many non-religious people have an idea of Pope Francis because of his humble stature, and that through his humility and his generous acts of showing love and affection for the downtrodden, that non-religious people, that bucks their expectations for the Pope, and so they think Pope Francis will also buck their theological expectations and put ideas in his mind, words in his mouth that he never would have said. And so you get the Pope will say one thing in a homily, like about the possibility of even atheists being saved, which the Church has always said all people have a possibility of salvation, and transform it into an assurity of salvation, even for people who are against religion. And so you see these things in quotes and graphics that are spread around the internet. And that's why it's important to try to track them down and show, wait, he didn't say this. And what's nice, because it's modern, most of Pope Francis's audiences are recorded on the Vatican website.
Right.
And say, hey, wait a minute. If he really said this, you can find it there. You don't. So he didn't say
so dismiss it. Well, and also, you know, you can take verbatim words out of his mouth, but not put them in the context in which he is saying them, and they take on a whole new meaning. And I think that's one of the really incorrect uses of journalism that have been going on during Pope Francis's time in office. You know, I had this experience not just very recently, shortly after Easter. I was having a conversation with someone, a relative, for whom I have great respect and affection, and we share many, you know, common views and everything. And she said, oh, by the way, Peggy, did you hear what Pope Francis said over Holy Week? He said, he declared there is no hell. And I said, what? She said, yeah, he said there is no hell. And this is a very smart woman. So I said, how did I miss that? And she said, I don't know. It was on all the news. She lives in another part of the country. So I immediately came home. I said to my husband, who scours the newspaper, I said, did Pope Francis say there is no hell? He's my first sort of Google. He's my first human Google source. And he said, no, I didn't read that. He said, I think I remember reading that he was misquoted or something. So I go to the internet. And he certainly did not say there was no hell, because I knew instinctively that Pope talks a lot about the devil. So how do you have the devil without hell? And it was completely taken out of context of what he said. And, you know, sometimes he gets complicated or gets all wrapped up in a thought, and you take that one phrase out and it's completely inaccurate and misrepresenting of what he's trying to say.
Right. Well, the problem with this is that this is not even a phrase from an interview. This is not the words of Pope Francis, that this is a recollection of a conversation between the Pope and a 92-year-old atheistic Italian journalist named Eugenio Spaffari.
Right.
This gentleman, and he's been trying to say the Pope has said this stuff for years, and the Pope takes a softer hand with him. The Vatican takes a soft hand because they're friends, and he's, you know, an older friend of Pope Francis,
right,
and he's trying to be congenial and witness to him. And so this is Scalfari's recollection of a conversation, so there's no way to tell if it's accurate. Rather, when you look at what the Pope has said last year, when he gave a homily on the anniversary of the apparitions of Fatima, he talked about how living a life apart from God risks leading one to hell. So when you see his published words, it really casts doubt that Scalfari has remembered the conversation correctly.
Well, and, you know, we hear sometimes what we want to hear, and we interpret what we want to interpret. So we kind of, if we have a case, we want to build a case to defend a certain way of thinking, we're going to always kind of find the way to justify it. And even if it means kind of tweaking someone else's words or thoughts. And so I think that is probably one of the more dangerous trends of misquoting and misrepresenting people's words to me that I've observed in modern time.
Oh, absolutely. And so I think that it's something that we have to always be diligent in what we're trying to share, what we're saying is true. Don't just hit forward or share on social media, forward on your email,
right,
without doing a little bit of diligence first. Just because you think something is true, that certainly does not mean that it is.
Right. So another person who has been quoted so much, and not too incorrectly, is St. Augustine. But there's a lot of good material from St. Augustine to work with which to work. Did he say every saint has a past, every sinner has a future? Because I love that one.
No.
No,
he did not.
You're a buzzkill, Trent.
No. There is no saint without a past, no sinner without a future.
Yeah.
No, he didn't say that. We don't find that in his writings. That may actually be a piece of Persian wisdom from the early 20th century. It's cited in Ahmad Sarab's Persian Rosary. And I found actually a really old government report from the state of Vermont in 1936 that cites it as Persian wisdom, doesn't mention St. Augustine.
Wow. You really have an incredible depth of knowledge about these things. And it sounds like you have a great library of resources, too, which the average person doesn't have, Trent. So you're going to have to do our work for us.
Well, actually, a lot of it, though, honestly, if using Google Books and Google Scholar, and you're able to access, and then you have to maybe go to online periodicals and just register and kind of do the work with keywords, searching through things. It just takes a little bit of time, but you can practice learning how to refine keywords, changing the filters on a search to show different kind of documents. So sometimes I'll restrict the search for a quote, like to from the period from like 1900 to 1940, so that, you know, to get rid of all the modern stuff. And if I think it's from here, it's easier to find the earliest stores.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just kind of go through the internet. And then sometimes I'll see something on Google search that only gives me a partial snippet.
Right.
And it might be from an out of print periodical or book. And sometimes I get lucky, though, and I can go to a book website. Well, in one case, I went online and found a used copy of an out of print book Google reference, but didn't cite and was able to order it and then complete my investigation once it showed up at my door. So a little bit of searching for sure, but well worth it to track down this stuff.
So do you alphabetize your books, or do you put them by color or theme? I'm thinking you must have a large, large library of books there at your home, Trent. How do you categorize them? I love hearing how people categorize their books in their library, in their shelves.
Oh, I categorize them by subject.
By subject, okay.
Here's this subject, here's that subject for easy referencing for things. However, nowadays, though, it is funny. I normally will select an ebook because it saves space, and they're usually cheaper.
Oh, yeah. Right.
I'll only take a printed book if an ebook's not available or if the printed version is actually much cheaper than the ebook. Because sometimes the ebook will always be $10, but I can get a printed version for, you know, $2 or $3.
But you can't write on the sidelines. I know. I love writing in the margins.
Well, you can create online notes in an ebook. But it really isn't the same as holding it in your hands.
Okay. The last person that I want to kind of explore his words, because he was so articulate, so erudite, was the Venerable Fulton Sheen. Has he been very often misquoted, or have quotes been attributed to him that are not correctly his words?
Yes. One that I included in the book was, an atheist is a man who has no invisible means of support.
Right. Yes, I remember reading that part.
What's interesting is that it's attributed to an edition of an issue of Look magazine that doesn't actually exist. So that's a red flag right there. But if you look at the issue where Fulton Sheen does appear, unfortunately that one's out of print and I can't find it anywhere.
Look magazine.
You know, if you actually said it in... Yeah, so it's an old magazine from the 50s. However, I have found the quote earlier. A Protestant pastor, Harry Emerson Fosdick, uttered it in 1943. But he said, he attributed it in that citation to Canada's governor general decades earlier, John Buchan. So other people, you know, so if it was earlier than Sheen that people were saying this, then Venerable Fulton Sheen, then it makes me suspicious that he wasn't the originator. He may have said it. What's hard with Fulton Sheen is that you have books, but you also have hundreds of thousands of hours
of broadcast. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, and it's impossible to search them, or not practical to try to go through them. And he may have uttered that there, but I believe there's good evidence he's not the originator of the quote.
Well, what he did say, and you list this in your back of your book, and I do love this quote, and it's been a little bit misquoted over time, but I do love it. There are not 100 people in America who hate the Catholic Church. There are millions of people who hate what they wrongly believe to be the Catholic Church. He was so incisive on that one. I love that quote. And that's good for Catholics to know, too.
And that's very good to know, and it is, it's authentic. It comes from the foreword he wrote for a book called Radio Replies.
Okay.
Two other priests who had a radio show where they He was the old Cali Gangsters Live from the 30s.
Ah.
And he wrote the foreword to the book.
Back in the day.
Their wisdom.
Okay. He also said...
We actually offer that book at Catholic Gangsters. We sell it as one of our classics.
And that site is Catholic.com, right?
Yeah, shop.catholic.com, so you can get radio replies and a lot of other old classic Catholic apologetic works there as well.
Ah, good, good, good. Good to know that resource. Okay, I'm going to close with, you didn't list this in your book, but Mother Angelica's famous quote, and I know she said this, she said, unless you are willing to do the ridiculous, God will not do the miraculous. When you have God, you don't have to know everything about it, you just do it. And those are the words of Mother Angelica. And you can quote me on that.
I'll take your word for it.
I think it's pretty well documented, Trent, that she said that. Hey, this has been so much fun. You have taught us so much today, as you always do, through your books and your talks and your interviews. You set the record straight for us, and I humbly appreciate it, and I stand corrected on many, many things. Thank you, Trent. Loved our conversation, and I encourage everybody to order a copy of What the Saints Never Said. It surely gives you something to talk about. This is a great resource for just starting a conversation with your friends, with your family members in a friendly kind of lighthearted way. You know, hey, do you know this quote was misattributed to Chesterton or something like that? It's a great conversation starter, don't you think, Trent?
Oh, absolutely. I think it's always nice if you can talk about the faith, but do so in a generous and a gentle and charitable way. Start with something people find just to be interesting, and then you can move. Start with the lighter things before you can move to the heavier things.
Yeah, yeah, and just things that can get the conversation started. I love it. So, Trent, thank you so much, and we look forward to your next book. Come back on and talk to us when you have your next one, which is probably just weeks away from being published. You're very prolific.
Okay, that sounds great.
Thanks, Trent. Okay, when we come back, we're going to talk with some confirmation students about the saint names that they have chosen for themselves and why. We're going to see if any of them misattributed a quote to their saint. I will not correct them. I'll just hand them a copy of Trent's book. So stay with us. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hey kids, welcome back to Call Me Catholic. I am Peggy Normandin, and we're celebrating the Feast of the Pentecost tomorrow, this weekend, which also means we're celebrating the season of confirmations. So you may remember your confirmation name. Well, I went to a class of confirmation candidates from a local parish here in the diocese, and I asked them at the end of their rehearsal, what were some of the names that they selected for their confirmation day?
Call Me Catholic. We're chatting with Catholics.
I am walking up to the steps of St. Mary's by the Sea, a beautiful, intimate little cottage church in Huntington Beach, California, Surf City. And the confirmation class of 2018 is just wrapping up their rehearsal before their big confirmation day. So I'm going to approach some of these blessed students and ask them what confirmation name they have chosen for tomorrow's big day. Let's hear what they have to say. Okay, so first of all, I want to say congratulations on your upcoming confirmation. And can you share with me the name that you have chosen for your confirmation?
Saint Gianna.
Saint Gianna Mola?
Mm-hmm.
From Italy, she's a new saint.
Yeah.
And how did you come to know her?
Well, we were looking up saints, and Saint Gianna just kind of caught my eye because Gianna was going to be my name, but it was changed to Tatiana.
Ah.
And then she was like a really interesting saint because she was in the field of medicine, and I want to be in the field of medicine when I grow up as well.
And do you want to be a mother? Because she was a very passionate mother.
I'm not sure yet.
Okay. Well, she will guide you in that decision. I'm sorry, you're too young to ask that question. But I wish you much luck in the field of medicine, and Saint Gianna will guide you in there.
Thank you.
Can you share with me your confirmation name?
Saint Sebastian.
Saint Sebastian, tell me what you know about him.
That he was the patron saint of athletes, and he was shot by arrows and then healed back to health by a woman, but then eventually killed when he returned by the king.
And that sounds like a good life to you? Tell me, are you an athlete?
Yes.
So is that why you were drawn to him?
Yes.
Well, that's beautiful. Well, good. He will guide you in future athletics. And congratulations on your confirmation.
Thank you.
How about you?
Saint Camilla.
Saint Camilla. That's a beautiful name. Tell me what you know about the saint.
She's a princess, and her family didn't want her to become a nun, and they even locked her up for 2 years. But she persevered and stuck to her faith and became a nun. And
what country is she from?
Somewhere in Europe. I don't remember.
Sounds maybe Spanish or French.
Maybe. I don't remember.
Okay. Well, I hope your parents don't lock you up, but I think she will intercede on your behalf. Well, congratulations. How about you?
St. Joan of Arc.
St. Joan of Arc, the Maid of Orleans. Beautiful. Tell me why you chose her.
Well, I was reading a book about her, and
all the saints, and her name really stuck out to me in her story.
What qualities of St. Joan of Arc do you most admire?
Her bravery and courage.
In the midst of tremendous struggles, yeah, she was very courageous and stood right up to the king and everything. Mm-hmm. And she was from, well, do you know what country?
France.
France, yes. Well, bonne chance and many blessings on you.
Thank you.
St. Joan of Arc, pray for us. Hi, congratulations on your upcoming confirmation. Can you share with me what name you've chosen?
St. John Bosco.
St. John Bosco, he was great working with youth, right?
Yes. He grew up very poor, and then as he got older, he was able to go back and help the poor kids so they didn't go through the same thing he did.
Yes, he was great with young boys, and I think he did tricks and helped them with games and things like that. It was really relatable. Do you feel the same way?
Yeah.
Do you like working with young people?
Yes, for sure.
So will you go back and help your confirmation program after you are confirmed?
Yes.
Yes. Good. Okay, right here, draft him right now. Good luck, and St. John Bosco is a wonderful saint to pattern your life after. I hope he guides you in your future. Would you like to share with me your confirmation name?
Joan of Arc.
Oh, there's another Joan of Arc, dueling Joan of Arcs. Tell me the qualities that you most admire about Joan of Arc.
Well, I like how brave she is and how she just, like, fought for what she believed in.
There is a true feminist. Now, that's a model for feminism, isn't it?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, beautiful. Well, she is a beautiful, strong woman and a brave young woman, and she had lots of intercessions from the saints. She got lots of messages from the heavenly bodies, so you be alert to those, too.
Okay.
And God bless you and good luck. Linda, you are the director of Confirmation Program.
Yes.
How many students do you have here?
We have 20.
What's the most important thing that you hope to impart to these young students through the process of confirmation, through this sacrament?
The importance of their faith, to rely on that faith because they're going to need it, going to need those gifts as they go into society. That's what I am trying to impart to them.
So you're giving them the armor.
Yes.
They look like great kids.
They are.
Well, it sounds like Joan of Arc is the saint du jour, very popular with the girls. Maybe you remember. My confirmation name was Veronica. Jimmy G, yours was?
Matthew.
There you go. Okay, still very close in our hearts. Hey, Barbara McGuigan is coming up next with 2 hours of The Good Fight. But mostly we want you to tune back in next week for more good news from our good faith. Until then, I am Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.